Well, we launched into our first conversation in 1 Peter by noting that each of the 21 inspired letters of the New Testament, they have a unique author, they are written to a specific audience, and they address how the gospel relates to the specific needs and circumstances of those who were the recipients of the letter. So last week we learned about the author. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. And then the readers, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, to the chosen, living as exiles, and the New King James translates that same word as pilgrims, living as exiles, living as pilgrims, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, I want to build a little bit upon what we learned last week about the identity of these readers and how Peter described them with the word exile or pilgrims. The idea behind the word exile or pilgrim is that of someone who lives as a temporary resident in a foreign land. The New Living Translation reads it in this way. It's on the screen there for you. To God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in, and then he carries on with that list of regions and countries. God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. Pilgrims, they're travelers, they're sojourners. And so pilgrims live in a constant awareness of their true home. William Barclay, he quotes an early Christian writing. The name of this early writing was the Epistle to Diognetus. And it gives us an idea of how they saw themselves as pilgrims. And here's what this guy said. He says, concerning these exiles, these pilgrims, they inhabit the lands of their birth, but as temporary residents of it. I found that so clear for me. Just like light bulb. Oh, that's a pilgrim. That's an exile. That's a Christian. They inhabit the lands of their birth, but as temporary residents of it. They take their share of all responsibilities as citizens and endure all disabilities as aliens. Again, so enlightening. Every foreign land is their native land, and every native land, a foreign land. They pass their days upon earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. So if you're a Christian, that's what you are. I pray that you'll be able to grab that in your notes and save that for future reference to look at that, guys. You inhabit the lands of your birth, but as temporary residents of it. You take your share of all responsibility as citizens and endure all disabilities as aliens. Every foreign land is your native land, and every native land, a foreign land. You pass your days upon earth, but your citizenship is in heaven. So we have the author, Peter, the readers, pilgrims, the reason for writing. And we touched on this last week. We find the word suffer, suffering, sufferings, plural, all over the letter. The purpose of the letter is to encourage men and women living as pilgrims to stand fast while they endure the hardships and the distress in this present evil time. Now, there are people who say they were suffering for this, they were suffering for that. I think surely Jesus guarantees us suffering in the world. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. We are all fish swimming upstream following Jesus. There's hardships to be involved in it. We're running a race that requires endurance. There's going to be fatigue along the way. The path isn't always going to be smooth. It's not always going to be straight. But we not only find the words suffer, suffering and sufferings all over this letter, we also find the word grace all over this letter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, in the New Living Translation, he says, my purpose in writing is to encourage you, the you is these pilgrims, these exiles, and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. And in this letter, Peter talks about a fiery trial that's about to come on them. So this is not just like average, everyday, everybody in this world, it's hard, but there are going to be moments where there's going to be these fiery trials that come upon us. So I think I want us to begin our conversation tonight by considering this as the background or the backdrop. What is this thing called grace? Grace is a common word in the Christian vernacular. It's one that is almost become cliche in some areas. And we always want to avoid taking profound biblical words and allow them to become cliche. So first of all, grace is not a New Testament thing by itself. We cannot think that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath while the God of the New Testament is the God of grace. Neither can we create this exclusive, very rigid, narrow paradigm in which we say, well, the Old Testament is about law and the New Testament is about grace. Listen, guys, everything about the redeeming plans and purposes of God has its origin and outworking in grace. Think about it. Just follow me for a moment. God's response to the fall in the garden, grace. God's dealing with Abraham, grace. God redeeming the Israelites from slavery and death in Egypt, grace. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, guys, God didn't rescue the Israelites from bondage and death in Egypt and then lead them to Mount Sinai so from there he could thunder down on them and slap the Ten Commandments on them like an ankle bracelet and telling them, a tracking ankle bracelet, telling them that breaking any one of those commandments was violating parole. God didn't do that. You remember how God actually prefaced the Ten Commandments? With the story of his redeeming, rescuing grace and love. Look at Exodus 20. Verses 1 and 2, then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, or I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Guys, the Decalogue was from Yahweh for man. God established his covenant with the Israelites in the wilderness. That's grace. Well, but what about all those laws that are tied to that covenant? Well, that was God defining the way the redeemed descendants of Abraham would live within his grace. The New Testament equivalent of that would be this. Jude 1, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. Going back to the wilderness wanderings, God established the priesthood and the sacrificial system, grace. God established a kingly line in Israel through which the Messiah would come, grace. The exile of God's people in Babylon and their return to the land, preserving the lineage of the coming Messiah, grace. Guys, throughout the Old Testament, there's a very specific Hebrew word used to describe the heart and the actions of God in redemptive history. And that word on the screen there for you is this one, chesed. Chesed is the attitude and activity of God towards humankind. It's translated as steadfast love or faithful love. It speaks of God's one way. And this one guy I was reading today, he called it unilateral. Unidirectional. It speaks of God's one way, unidirectional, unilateral, unfailing, relentless love in action to do something about the essential need of fallen man for him to be reconciled to his Creator, a need that man could never meet, a need for which there's no alternative source of assistance. There's nowhere else to turn for this need. But God says, I can meet this need. And you have done nothing but fail, but I'm moving in the direction to rescue you. The outcome of all of that chesed, all of that grace in the Old Testament, was moving towards Jesus. And in John 1, verse 14, we read this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Guys, with nothing on our end to merit it, the gracious God of the Old Testament stepped into our fallen world to exercise his limitless power, to intervene and overwhelm our hopelessly lost condition, to overwhelm our great enemies of sin and death. That is grace. Grace is not merely a theological concept. I don't ever forget this concept, guys. It's true, it's real, it's powerful, it's profound. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. But it isn't just merely a concept. Grace is, as a guy named Dr. Albert Chu put it, it's on the screen for you, God's omnipotent, overwhelming, unilateral intervention in all parts of our salvation. Guys, all parts of our salvation includes everything God did in human history leading up to the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross in our place for our sins, and then all parts of our personal salvation history. Every part of your personal salvation history is owing to God's omnipotent, overwhelming, unilateral, one-way intervention in all parts of your salvation. All parts of our salvation includes even the hard parts. And that's why Peter's writing to these people who were suffering, and he tells them about the grace of God. So here's what I want us to do, and this is going to take us right into our conversation. I want us to read Peter's opening words and then also reread from chapter 5 these words of Peter and press the reality of God's one way, unidirectional, unilateral, unfailing, omnipotent, relentless love, and I want us to press them into the word grace. So in verse 2, may God's omnipotent, overwhelming, unilateral intervention and peace, which results from, by the way, God's omnipotent, overwhelming, unilateral intervention, be multiplied unto you. So this big concept of grace, may grace, God's omnipotent, overwhelming, unilateral intervention be multiplied to you. And then as he comes towards the close in 1 Peter 5:12 in the New Living Translation, he goes, my purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace, the omnipotent, overwhelming, unilateral intervention of God is with you no matter what happens. Man, that's different than just thinking of, okay, grace is unmerited favor. No, no, no. Peter says, my purpose to write to you exiles, it's to encourage you. It's to assure you that the omnipotent, overwhelming, unilateral intervention of God is with you no matter what happens. So with that, guys, here we go. I don't know whether you want to say anything in addition to that or where you want to start, but let's dive in.
Yeah. The only thing that I would say is very briefly, as you read those things, and I just sit here as a Christian, knowing that I have experienced that from every stage in my Christian life as well. And I'm just so, I just hear you talking about that, and I know, and I say, yeah, that is what pursued me. And I'm excited that I even get a chance to sit up here and talk about it.
Yeah.
But it's only because of it that I am here. It's only because of it that I have a family. It's only because of it I have friends. It's only because of it that I'm going to heaven.
Yeah.
So I'm happy to talk about grace.
Who would have thought?
Yes, not me.
The likes of us would be sitting here talking about this subject. So
yeah, I mean, that's my first response, is just praise God that he would save a wretch like me. And it's all because of his grace, so undeserving and unmerited, that I have anything in my life that is of good, it's because of him. That I have a relationship with him is because of him. It has nothing to do with me. It is all him, and it's just mind-blowing. And and talking about yesterday's message and looking at the disciples, and that was grace.
It just kind of fit with him, huh?
Yeah, that was grace.
Yeah, in every part. Mm. In every part, yes. And again, I just think of, Where did I think I was going to be when I was 22 years old before meeting Jesus? Surely not here. Mm-hmm. Surely not doing this. That's for sure. But grace is such a real thing. It's such a powerful thing that it not only reaches us, but it produces something in us. And so I think that's some of the stuff. So again, the big picture of grace for us here, Paul gives it to us at the very end of verse 2. may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And grace and peace, they've been called the Siamese twins of the New Testament. They're inseparable, and they're always in that order, grace, mm-hmm. peace, because no grace, no peace, right? Mm-hmm. And grace, this grace, this omnipotent, unlimited, unilateral power of God at work to save us, it produces peace. Peace on the vertical plane of our lives in relationship to God, and because now we belong to Him, we experience peace in a world that can be rather chaotic, right? Yeah. So peace on both levels there, but it's the big picture of peace. And as we were kind of sitting and talking through this in the welcome room before tonight, we were kind of looking at where we find these various uses of the word grace, and we begin to understand, oh, that's what he's trying to say to these people. Mm-hmm. And so we have this overarching grace multiplied, not just this theological understanding of grace, but the grace of God in action, the steadfast love of God in action. But then we see that we are living in the now of this chesed. We're living now in this grace of God, where it says verse 10, turn one page here. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So I think right there in verse 10, I think it's really important that we see, like, this is a theological connection to what grace is, and yeah. working from that definition of chesed, what that is, and what grace really looks like, the very power of God at work, right? We see that, wow, all of the chesed of the whole Old Testament was moving towards the people that Paul was writing to, and he says to them, the prophets prophesied of this salvation about the grace that was to be yours. And so we talked about that in Hebrews, right? They talked about it, and the Old Testament believers, they were looking forward to it, but they never received it. So now we are living in the now of it. Like, Jesus came, Jesus died, and we can have everything that God was wanting to accomplish in it. So I don't know if there's anything you guys want to add in that theological connection.
As we were talking back there, I just think that this is the daily, the everyday, I don't want to jump ahead, but I think this is, they prophesied of what we'd be able to experience, mm-hmm. even though they didn't.
Yes.
And it really is the very things that we experience now. And I always, whenever I think about grace, I'm always thinking about, like, when you have a bunch of kids, you always have to think, like, how do I explain this in a way that they can actually get it and understand? And I think that's helpful for me sometimes too. But I think about that grace that we receive, and that all these men and women prophesied about. And the favor, you know, if you have a job, or perhaps you have a parent, and they show you personal favor in a way that allows you to experience something that you would have never experienced before. You had no right to it. You had no ability to get it. And then dad comes along and says, hey, Johnny, I want you to experience this. And you just think to yourself, I would have never had this, never been able to experience it. Aside from him, my dad, or whatever it would be, or maybe it's favor from a boss or whatever. And I think there's a practical understanding of the favor that God gives us, not just on a salvation aspect, but on every single day where we experience his love and his power working around us and in us. And what a gracious thing to be for him to do for us, because aside from that, we don't have access to it.
Yeah. Well, and that reminds me of one of the things I was looking at this morning, that in the ancient Near East, this whole concept of chesed, it dealt with a superior mm-hmm. doing something for somebody who was less able.
Sure.
Right? So here's somebody who has no capacity to do something that they absolutely have to do. And this person goes, I have what you don't have.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you this.
Yeah.
And it wasn't, it's a one-way deal. Mm-hmm. It's not this reciprocal deal. They're just going, I'm in charge, you're not, you need, I have, I'll love you like this.
Yeah. And he's telling these people who are totally suffering,
yeah,
totally looking for something, mm-hmm. and they're saved, and they're And they're trudging through this trial and these massive sufferings that he's been talking about. And he says, hey, this guy that the very God that has been working from
Genesis 3,
he actually is going to do something on a daily basis that you don't have access to is one way. And not only that, there were people thousands of years before you that were talking about what you're going to experience that'll get you through these times that are really difficult.
And he did it.
And he did it.
Jesus came.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Jesus suffered. Jesus died. He accomplished what he said he was going to do. So.
I just think of, again, it just brings back the truth and the validity of God's word. Prophecy is what no man can do. Can't predict the future. And it's just another way that God is showing us he is all powerful. He's all knowing. He is in absolute control, even through the demonstration of grace.
Yeah.
That this is who he is. He reigns. He sits on the throne. There is no one greater or better than God and his Son and the Holy Spirit. And so he just, even in the foretelling of that, is so encouraging.
Yeah.
That, and then I think about too, you know, maybe an employee to boss or whatever it may be, but the idea of the better an employee gets, maybe the better the employee gets rewarded by the boss, incentives, payroll, whatever. We didn't get better.
Yeah.
We didn't get better. And yet he's prophesying, this is what I'm bringing you to a people who need me.
Yeah.
It's pretty rad.
Yes. And then without fail, that's the thing that really is staggering to me, that God didn't fail.
No. Mm-hmm.
At every turn,
like
how many times did Abraham fail, and yet God chose him, right? Yeah. And God says, "I'm going to make a great nation of you, and through you, the whole world's going to be blessed. The Redeemer of the world's going to come through you."
Yeah.
And then Abraham failed, and then Abraham failed, but God kept moving, and God kept moving. There wasn't a time when man had it, and yet God goes, "I'm not stopping here. I'm going to keep moving. What you need, you'll never have. I will deliver it." It's just so amazing. And then the prophetic reality of that, to me, so striking, that God would declare it and bring it to pass, and declare it and bring it to pass. And then here they are, they're living in the now of that. When we were in the room earlier, I was thinking about the Marianas Trench, and I don't know how many miles deep it is. Somebody, you guys might know. Larry, do you know how deep it is? Is it 5 miles, 7 miles? 5 miles deep. So imagine a column of water 5 miles high standing on your head. The crushing pressure of that column of water. Like we put this little 8-foot circumference wading pool in our backyard so that our grown kids could sit in it when it was hot, right? And so we were draining it a little bit. And we thought, oh, we can move it now. And there was like this much water in this little 8-foot. We couldn't move it. It was so stinking heavy, right? So the weight of the powerful work of God leading up to the coming of his faithfulness, this has said over and over and over again, it just keeps building and building and building. And Peter's saying, you guys are standing under that right now. Mm. That's how massive the grace of God is. Mm. So go ahead.
If I can just say one more thing, in the midst of that, this group of believers are suffering, I need to be reminded of when I'm going through trials and difficulties and sufferings that God sits on the throne, that he is in perfect control, that even in verse 10, it's showing us his greatness. And that's exactly something I need to be reminded of through difficulty, that God reigns and he is not moving when it feels like my life is in shambles.
Yeah. Yeah. He wasn't collapsing under COVID-19.
Yeah.
Yeah. So awesome. So big picture of grace. You know, grace be multiplied to you. And he wants to say that at the beginning because there's so much that they need to know and be encouraged about in the grace of God, that they're actually living in the now. They're in the Marianas Trench of grace piled on top of them, infinitely more so, right? And then we get this picture of daily grace, right? And so that moves us into chapter 3, like grace for the day. And John, you were kind of like chomping at the bits to talk about grace for today when he starts talking about here we are.
Yeah, and Travis had some good thoughts on it too. I know in 3:7 it talks about that we are co-heirs of the grace of life with our wives, and just living out life with our wives in a way that really practically would acknowledge, and it starts off by saying, likewise, husbands, live with your wives with an understanding way, in an understanding way. I think the Lord really wants us to acknowledge that the very Mariana's Trench of grace that you and I are living in right now, our wives are as well.
Yeah.
And as we share life with them in practical ways, it is, God is working and giving grace to them to grow and mature and understand that what he's doing in their life. And far be it from us, as husbands specifically in this passage,
yes,
to begin to think or treat people in such a way that they're not a recipient of that shower of God's love and grace as much as we are. And I think so many of the things that we've had with counseling and just as we've seen married couples walk through different hard things, they are co-heirs. Mm-hmm. The people around us, specifically here in this passage, husbands and wives, but people in our church, people in our work, they're co-heirs. And how unfortunate would it be for us to get in the way or attempt to get in the way of the amazing grace that God is wanting to lavish on his daughter, on his son. And I think that's where I would kick it off to Trav, because I know you had some thoughts too.
Yeah. I mean, just thinking about that, the heirs with you of the grace of life. Within marriage, I mean, how any marriage going to survive without grace for one another? That there's an heir, there's a togetherness that they both receive and from God, but then this relationship that is to be functioning within this relationship between husband and wife, and for there to be grace, because the reality is you married a sinner, you know, whether you're the husband or you're the wife, you married a sinner and you are now two sinners living together, and there's nothing going to be but chaos at times or hurt at times. And yet we are heirs of this grace, and that how God wants to show us grace, but then as this husband and wife union, there's to be grace for one another.
And that grace is, it's incumbent upon us when the other person is flagging in that area, where the other person is not living under the column of grace that God has given, right? And many times when we find that word hesed in the Old Testament, it says, you know, that God's steadfast love and his patience, right? So steadfast love and patience, they're the Siamese twins of the Old Testament if we're looking at grace and peace. So I'm thinking that, you know, it's so important that we realize, like, what this other person, what God is doing in giving, in the grace that they need, it's going to be costing us grace. Like, we're going to have to go, well, I'll have to just really sacrifice. I want you to live in the grace of God. You are. I know my wife does that for me so many times. It's just so like crazy how many times she has gone like, oh dear Lord. And yet she's so gracious towards me. She's representing this grace of God, extending it towards me, knowing that I need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, which is Peter's phrase as well, right? Declaration. So I think it's when we run into our biggest headaches in marital counseling, it's when somebody is just saying, this is going to be a one-way street here. And I don't respect the grace that God wants to have in your life, but I just want it all for myself. It becomes a problem.
Yeah, it really does become a problem, because if in any way we're going to mimic God's grace to the people around us, it will take a sacrifice. So many of these couples have been unwilling to, and I don't want to project on other people, even in my own life, when push comes to shove, if I'm going to mimic God's grace in my wife's life and the people around me, it's going to take a sacrifice of self. And as we look at what God has done for us, as you were saying even before, in the daily sense, what he's still doing for us.
Yeah.
I mean, when we woke up today and tried to live life the right way, if we were honest, we would say we didn't have what we needed to be a Christian man, a Christian boss, a Christian friend, anything.
Yeah.
And God says, I have it. And then I also not only am going to give it to you, even though you don't deserve it, just because I love you, you're my son, I'm going to give you a favor, but I want you to go and show that now to the people around you.
Yeah, I have it for your wife, too.
Yeah.
And I have it for your kids.
Yeah.
And I have it for your neighbors.
Yeah. Yeah. And don't get angry if I'm showing them grace in a moment and they're working through something.
Yeah.
Give them space to receive my grace and to grow in that.
Yes.
Yeah, you said something, John, the fact of how we received grace from Lord is that he died and laid down his life for us, right?
Yeah.
And in talking about relationship, that's what needs to happen for there to be grace, right? It's not my case, my you're the problem. I'm not at fault. There's a lying down in order for there to be grace.
Yeah.
Well, we're gonna backtrack back to chapter one, because you have a big picture of grace. These pilgrims, they were living in the now of the Hesed that was promised and was God at work throughout the whole Old Testament. But in chapter 1, verse 13, we get a sense of the future grace of God. And it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, so preparing your minds and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's an element of this grace, this omnipotent, limitless, unidirectional work of God, his love in our lives, that's yet to happen. And he's saying, so you've been living in it. You guys have actually, God brought it all to this point. You're living in this grace right now, but you need to be sober-minded because you're not across the finish line yet.
Yeah.
And this, you need to be looking forward to that grace, which is even more grace than this grace. So future is a big deal, future hope is a big deal for present, living in the grace of God presently.
Especially for a group of people who are suffering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, I'm sorry if I was the one that skipped ahead. I was just excited about that one. But there's a group of people, they're suffering, they're down, it's hard to live life as a Christian. And here Peter comes along and says, don't give up. There's even more of this goodness and this favor and your Heavenly Father's love that you're going to experience. This isn't the end of it.
Yeah.
Keep on going. And in light of that grace that's still yet to come, here's some things that you actually need to live like. Yeah. And it helps us to go, okay, there's more to come. God's got more grace for me. Even when Jesus appears, I'm going to pour myself in my conduct, in my life, in those specific ways. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance.
Yeah.
And there's a few other things that he goes through and says, this is regarding your character.
Yeah.
And because of the grace that's yet to come, keep on working on your character.
Yeah.
Don't give up in these areas that just because you're saved, you might go, this is hard. I'm saved. I know I'm going. There's more grace to come. Keep on working on those areas.
Isn't it interesting? Peter is essentially, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's telling these guys how to think.
Mm. Yeah.
He's saying, this is how you're supposed to think.
Mm-hmm.
Like, get your mind, get it right.
Yeah.
Get your head right. Like you think of these athletes, and I don't know if you guys have seen it, The Last Dance, this 10-part documentary.
I heard
on
a lot
Michael
about
Jordan.
It. But I
it's amazing.
Seen it.
Yeah. Dude, that guy got his, he when he was head was in a game, like just look out.
Yeah.
Right? And he couldn't deal with people who didn't have that mindset. Like, this is the deal. Peter's going, think this way. I'm addressing your minds. And I think we need to understand the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit said, I need people who are living between the already of the cross and the not yet of Jesus being revealed in his return. I need them to think this way and to be sober-minded. We need to be sober-minded about the times we're living in because there's grace yet to be. If we are living under that Marianas Trench ad infinitum of the grace of God that just was relentlessly moving into human affairs, bringing Jesus into this world full of grace and truth, who would then go die in our place for our sins. And now we are actually living in that. And he's saying, now here's the deal. You haven't got it all yet.
Yeah.
And don't get lazy in the way you think.
Mm-hmm.
Let what what you're living in and what you have yet, your hope is in the future, change the way you think about the now.
Yeah.
And I think we can, it's so easy for all of us to start, we don't think about the present very well because we forget the past of God has said his grace, the now that we're living in and of it, and the not yet of it to come. And we need to train our minds.
Yeah, you know, sometimes it helps me to understand what an author is saying if I take out some of the words and switch it so that if he was speaking to me, he would actually be telling me what I was doing and that I should stop doing, right?
Yeah.
So if we said this, and you know, Peter's here writing and he probably sees them and he's like, hey, you got a bunch of grace and this is amazing. You got grace for life and the prophets say, and he's telling them to prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Probably in a sense, perhaps because they were so overwhelmed by the suffering and or because there was this point where they said, they thought to themselves, well, we received grace and here we are. And we're going to put it on cruise control.
Yeah.
Because we're in the last lap.
Yeah.
And he's saying, and he sees that. And so he's commenting, and I love the way you say he wants to change the way we think.
Yeah.
And he's saying, don't do that yet. Because grace, there is a bad way to start getting lazy with grace where we actually go, and Travis, you brought it up, hey, should we, because of this, should we sin more so that grace can abound?
Yeah.
Hey, you know, it's the end of the time. I kind of let my mind not be so prepared for action.
Yeah.
And he's like, no, there's more to come.
Mm. Yeah. And
think this way.
And the fact that you're not understanding grace is if you live as though the here and now is all there is.
Yeah.
And it's, you don't go like, what's happening to me today actually has something to do with the grace, the future grace to be revealed.
Yeah.
I need to be reminded of that all the time. Like in the smallest things, like, and by the way, I don't have my phone with me. Oh, man. Joe Tata posted this great thing about going back to church. Man, great. We're going to go back to church. And he goes, man, I'm going to paraphrase that giant guy. I love him so much. And he's saying it's going to take a lot of love and a lot of patience.
Yeah,
right?
Sure.
And so we want to, we can be so fixated on the right now. Like, how this is not comfortable. This is not easy. This doesn't make sense to me. It's like, yeah, this all makes sense in light of the future grace of God that's going to be revealed.
Yeah.
And sometimes God has to just go, hey,
lock it in.
Hey, just, you're going to be okay.
Yep.
This is now, but there's future grace to be revealed. And this is about headed there. Just take a breath. Mm. It's all going to be worked out by my grace. The same way I worked out your salvation and got all the way here. So.
And he might even have been saying, so he says to them, hey, like you said, Richard, I want you to think this way. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. They may, as suffering people, begun to set their hope on something else.
Yeah.
Instead of fully on the grace that was going to be revealed with Jesus Christ. Because as suffering people, aren't we the ones that when we start to suffer, we start to go, well, maybe I'll, this whole grace thing, this doesn't look like it's working out so well. I'm going to begin to put my hope on something else.
Yeah.
And I think he's bringing them back in. Hey, wake up. Don't let your mind try to set their hope on something else, but set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's something that I totally picked up on for myself, John, was that God doesn't want us to waver in our hope. And grace is that stabilizer, right? I just think of an anchor, and that anchor will keep you from getting dragged and moved by the waves. It just stabilizes. And I think through that grace, God is just saying, hey, be anchored right here in the grace that I have here and now what's going to come, and don't be moved.
Yeah. And by the way, he's talking to people late mid first century.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he's talking about the grace that's going to be revealed to you at the appearing of Jesus.
Yeah.
He's telling people, 2 millennia ago,
2,000 years.
Get your eyes on
the
revelation of Jesus Christ. Like, that's the deal.
Yeah.
And here we are. We're 2,000 years closer to the revelation of Jesus Christ than any generation that's ever lived. And I need to be reminded of that because I can become so fixated in this moment and be so frustrated and flustered by it and conceive that of myself as truly suffering, like it was a Friday when that announcement came out, you know, Trump's announcement. And so I wanted to post this little video thing. It just wouldn't upload. I'm sitting here thinking like, how come everybody else uploads stuff? How come it doesn't happen to me? And I'm just like, you'd have thought that Jesus is never coming back.
Right.
That's how frustrated I was. Right. It's like, we can be that way so fast, so easy.
Yeah.
And that's why we need the Word of God to tell us, start thinking correctly.
Yeah.
I need my friends, my brothers and sisters, my wife, my kids. Hey, Dad, start thinking right. Honey, start thinking
right.
You
just, you get right here. Yeah. What's in front of you? And we can do that with the politics. We can do that with the COVID-19. You can do it fill in the blank. And we just get right here. And he's reminding us there's beyond what you see and what's in front of you. Yeah.
So we have big picture of grace. Grace be multiplied to you. Mm-hmm. And then he starts to unpack it, living in the now of Hesed, the now of grace in chapter 1, verse 10, looking forward to the future grace, chapter 1, verse 13, looking at living in daily grace in chapter 3, verse 7, in our marriages. And then in chapter 4, we come to the subject of grace in service or grace in ministry. And it's such a great, it's such an amazing way that he says it. Chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, his multifaceted, his variegated grace. That is so radical to me. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And there's gift and grace. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it's the same Greek word there, charis. Mm-hmm. It's the same word that's being used in both of those places. And it's so amazing to me. It's like, wow, be a steward of God's grace.
Yeah. Yeah. This is something that I think groups of suffering people, if overlooked, can make people begin to feel like an island or that nobody's around. And what I see is this, is that when things get tough, when the life starts to creep in, we have to be careful and be encouraged that God actually wants to show a facet of that
grace,
faithful love through you, through you, through me, through every single believer, in a way that would actually allow us to see a different side of that grace, that variegated, that varied grace.
Yeah.
And if Christians aren't stewarding the very unique God-given gifts that he has given them, we actually are not going to see some of that chesed that he wants us to see in hard times at any times. And what an encouragement to every single Christian in hard times, whether it's a personal hard time, financial, political, health, persecution, to say, don't retract your personal gift.
Yeah.
Because God actually wants to show his grace to somebody in a unique way through you.
It's through our service that we are stewards of his grace.
Amen.
And he doesn't want that to stop flowing. It's so, to me, it's so incredibly powerful. I'm so thankful. You guys are being blessed because there are people who, in the midst of this COVID-19 reality that we're living in, there are people who have just the same things on their plate that you have on your plate.
Yeah.
They've got kids at home. Some of them are overnight turned into homeschooling parents. Mm-hmm. Some of them are homeschooling while working full time at home, from home. There's just so many things, and yet there is a team of people here that have just said, I'm going to be a good steward of God's grace to my life by serving. And it's amazing. Like, it just went from faithful service to like, wow.
Yeah.
Just, it looks so much like the faithful love of God. It's so very amazing.
And we get to see a side of God's grace because of that.
Yeah.
And so do you at home. Just as a reminder for those who are at home right now, and maybe you're watching on your phone or your computer, You are invited to text in questions to us, and you can direct message them through Facebook page, and we'll get to answer them live as we're wrapping up the talk on grace. Mm-hmm. So don't forget to do that if you'd like to have a question come up. But yeah, I just, this was one of those, there was like 3 points as I studied today, this being one of them where I just went, oh Lord, please, tonight, if you can encourage your people in some way, encourage them to not retract, mm-hmm. no matter what's going on around us, in who God's created them to be. Mm-hmm. Because we, and everybody else, needs to see a side of God's chesed through that person. And what's unique is that unique gifting that God's given that person is the conduit.
Yeah.
And I mm-hmm. can't replicate that. Neither can you. And so for Bob, he needs to show that be a good steward. Otherwise, yeah. we get cheated from that, you know? Yeah. So it's just an exciting time for us to go, what an even better time to be being a good steward mm-hmm. of the gifts that God's given to us. Yeah.
And again, I just come back to it because I just know for me, when things are difficult, I do this, and this is all I see in front of me. And this is just another way to pull that down and say, who's around me that may be just like me, and they mm-hmm. need love and care, you know, that God wants to still be a conduit through me, and not for me just to self-isolate and feel sorry for myself, but there's others who need him. And it's just, when I do that, that makes it become more about me, right? Yeah. And it puts me in a darker place, but understanding, no, that God wants to still use me, all of us, through the difficulties that we might be going through. You know, I just think of, you know, the health issues that my sons have gone through. And then we were at a restaurant, and then there was these kids on the placemats praying for them who have leukemia. Mm. And it's like, yeah, there's stuff you're going through, and it's not what they're going through. And yeah. so let's take our eyes off that, and now let's spend our time praying for them. And we took it home with us, and we began to pray for them, yeah. nightly. And it's just a great reminder to know that there's other people that hurt more than us, where yeah. we might be hurting,
yeah.
or we're not alone.
Absolutely. And you know, honestly, we're not that, in a way, we're not that far removed from these guys.
No.
You know, like yeah. like he's saying, you're living like exiles. You're living like pilgrims. Well, the Bible says we all are pilgrims, mm-hmm. right? This home, even though we might be native born here, it's mm-hmm. still not our home, right? Yeah. So mm-hmm. it's as we're living as though we're in an alien land still.
Yeah.
And when he said, you know, in an alien land, you know, living as a native there, and it's like what God does when God picks somebody up and puts them in a mission field. Right. You're in an alien land, but you're going to live like you're a native there because you're not a citizen of mm-hmm. this world. And then, you know, you look at us in the COVID-19 thing and the difficulties, and we feel like we're strangers in this thing mm-hmm. as the church, right? And what about this, and how about that? And well, and I think we can be so easily distracted that we miss the stuff God says, don't be mm-hmm. distracted about.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's all that's going on. Just serve one another. Mm-hmm. In fact, I don't know if there's a guy named Tom Holland. He wrote a book called Dominion. He's not mm-hmm. a Christian okay. yet. He was just interviewed recently on this radio program in London called Unbelievable, and it's with a question mark, and it's this Christian guy who does he has these podcasts, and he brings in these people like atheists and different believers, and he throws them in this mix, and he just recently had this guy, Tom Howard, that he was interviewing, and in the book Dominion, he's essentially saying everything that secular society values as civil, it comes from Christianity.
Hmm.
Like he did this whole thing in history, like you do understand this, and recently he did a very big interview in which editorial where he was saying, you do realize that like we understand how to behave during a pandemic by the way the church acted in pandemics in wow. times gone by.
Wow.
It's really profound. Wow. And I'm thinking like, wow, Lord, what's our history going to be here?
Yeah.
Were we all about that more than anything else? Like, mm-hmm. how were we living in the midst of this time? And I think sometimes we can, for good reasons, be over here and over here. But it's like, no, this is the here.
Yeah.
Like Paul's telling, Peter saying, guys, I know you're exiles, you're pilgrims. It's hard, but there's grace yet to be revealed. So be sober-minded.
Yeah.
So. Big picture of grace, living in the now of Hesed, grace, right? The future grace, daily grace, grace in ministry. And then in chapter 5, verse 5, we have grace concerning character. And I know, John, for you, the big word there was conditional and hindrances. And Chris brought up how the word conduct is used like 5 times in this letter. So there's things that are associated with grace. So grace has to have something happening that affects conduct. There's no grace without conduct affected. So, right. John, since you wanted to launch into that, go for it.
Verse 5, I'll just read it. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I think this is the second real big point for me tonight, is that this grace, there are aspects of God's grace that are conditional, in the sense that if we're going to remain prideful and set in our ways, we're going to miss out on his grace in those areas. And I'm not talking about salvific grace. I'm not talking about the grace that saved me and I get to go to heaven. But there's this favor, this unique fatherly love that he wants to pour out on every area of our lives.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And if we resist his direction and leading in our life, we miss out on some of the blessings. It just is what it is.
I was thinking, as you were talking about that earlier today, I was thinking about, so think of it like this, like, because some people go, well, there it is, you're earning grace. How can you earn grace? God, I just look at it and go, God says, I'm the one who has everything you need, and you're the people who have everything. You need everything. Mm-hmm. I have everything you need. But this is where my grace goes.
Yeah.
My grace does not run at pride. Because, you know, as we were going through Isaiah, what do we see time and again? God's going, I'm going to pull down all this arrogance. I'm going to pull down all this pride. God, who is the creator of everything, the sovereign Lord of heaven, goes, I love humility.
Yeah.
And if you're going to dig in your pride, in your arrogance, and insist on being this, you're going to be outside of the flow of my grace, right? It's kind of that keep yourself in the love of God.
It's exactly what I was thinking about. Yeah. Even Pastor Chuck had a great study on that. And he said, you know, you can get in the shower of God's love. I'll never forget sitting in that pew. That was a Tuesday night, I think, or a Monday night. He said, you can be in the shower and put yourself in the shower, or you can take yourself out of the shower of God's love. And I really think that for us tonight, man, God opposes the proud. And he's, the next verse is, humble yourselves there. And because as any good dad down here, we just want to love on our kids.
Yeah.
But then when they act in a certain way, we're forced to
love them differently.
We're just forced to love them differently. And I think that you and I, we get the chance to go, am I going to humble myself, or is God going to have to do that for me? Because we're his kids. He's not giving up on us. And this is that moment where we go, you know, sometimes I think you listen to the radio, the Christian radio nowadays, and you'd think that you don't have to do anything different to receive all of God's love and gifts and blessings. You know, I don't know if that's ever come out, and maybe I shouldn't rag on it too much, but there's just some aspects, and we're actually going to get to this in a little bit.
We'll hit it in a bit.
Where you go, wait a second. No, you have to change what you're doing and listen to the Holy Spirit to receive all that God has for you, specifically in this essence of grace.
Because that's how grace works.
That's how grace works. And so for all of us, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's important for us to not ever live in a way that would think, man, we don't have to change anything.
Character's a big deal.
It is.
Before God. It's a huge deal before God. And at the essence of character that God values and he esteems, it's humility, because we see Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Here is God become man. He goes, here's the character. What's Paul say to Philippians? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Though he was God, he didn't hold on to the expression of his divine glory, but he emptied himself. And he took on the form of a servant.
Yeah.
And he was fashioned in the likeness of man. And he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the death of the cross. That's the character that God wants to form in us by his grace. Mm. So we're basically working against grace if we hold on to pride. We're working against it. So,
yeah.
Trav, I know you want to say something here.
Yeah, I just love the moments where we get to see who God is in the Word of God. He reveals himself to us. And I don't know, you know, what those who are listening, your perception of who God is, but we just see get to see an attribute of God. He is the God of all grace. It's not limited. God is not limited. Mm-hmm. And, you know, have you, you know, how often anyone, myself, could put God in a box, and we think God has limits. And once again, we're just being informed, defined, and directed by God in his word in this moment. Yeah. If we just look at who God is and what he's saying about himself, that he is the God of all grace, we just get to see a great attribute of him.
And you know, even as you're talking to us, I was thinking, we have an idea of what pride looks like. Mm-hmm. And we think of pride as being blatant arrogance. Mm-hmm. But isn't it interesting in the context here in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout all the world. That there's a bit of pride that says, I shouldn't be suffering like anybody.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be anxious about everything. Instead of, you know, the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing, instead in everything with prayer and supplication. But it's kind of pride on our part to go, well, I'm just going to be anxious about everything.
Yeah.
And God says, no, humble yourself before me. You don't have to worry about this. Really? I think I'm supposed to worry. Really? Right. We're trained to worry about everything.
Mm. Yeah.
And I was really just now struck as you were talking and thinking like, pride doesn't always look like we think pride looks like.
Yeah.
It looks
yeah.
like, no, I'm going to, I need to control everything.
That casting all your cares, that word casting means to like to roll to him. And the idea is, you know, exactly what you're saying. There's some people that go, you know what, God, I'm going to keep this one. I think that I would do a much better job.
Yeah.
And I am not going to humble myself and give you complete control and access to this area of my life. And the reason driving that is an anxious heart is going, I don't think he can handle this
one.
Yeah.
I think I can do this better. And it might not be thought out that the way exactly, but I would agree, pride doesn't always look like arrogance. Sometimes it looks like anxiety.
Well, faith requires humility, right?
Yeah.
Faith says, God, I believe you're right no matter what I think.
Yeah.
Right? You have the best idea. And then you look at God. He calls Abraham, right, out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he goes, I'm going to send you to this place. And he doesn't even know where the place is.
Yeah.
And so if you want to think about faith, it's like trusting God, even if it doesn't make sense. Mm-hmm. And we just need to make, there's just something about us that wants to make sense of everything. This COVID-19 doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
I can't make sense of it. All I want to do is go, I'm going to cast my cares upon you, Lord. Yeah. I want to trust in you to do this thing. So, we got big picture of grace, living in the now of Hesed. All of it's moved forward, and now Jesus has come, and they're living in all that Hesed of God was moving towards, right? And then we have the tension of looking, living in the here and now, trusting in future grace, and then in chapter 3, verse 7, we have living in daily grace in marriage. Mm-hmm. Chapter 4, verse 10, grace in ministry. Chapter 5, verse 5, grace in character, hindrances to living in the grace of God. And then in chapter 5, grace in suffering. And I think I just kind of rushed ahead to that. And you have suffered, chapter 5, verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, this is so mind-blowing, the God of all grace, let's go back to the Marianas Trench, right? And it's times infinity. The God of all grace, who's moved all from Genesis forward, you're living in it, you have a future grace waiting. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, and then all of a sudden it gets so personal, so intimate, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish him. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Mm. I'm kind of like just, in England, they have the saying, gobstopped. Mm-hmm. It's like you're just like looking.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, God himself. Mind-blowing.
Yeah.
And maybe tonight, you're wondering, does God have that grace for me? Well, God himself, Peter's writing to exiles. We're exiles. He's writing to pilgrims. This is not our home. And it says, and after you've suffered a while, the God of all grace will actually restore you. If you're broken in a marriage, God will restore you. No, as horrific as it is, God will. The God of all grace will restore you. The same God who started with the plan of redemption in Genesis and moved it all the way forward to the grace that you're living in, saved, and on your way to forever in his presence, that God, will restore you. That is so absolutely mind-blowing. And we need to remind ourselves. I think, again, he's saying, you better think this way.
Mm-hmm. He is, yeah.
This is the God who's going to take care of you. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then time, wow, that's just so much. But for time's sake, in chapter 5, verse 12, and I think this is the heavyweight.
Yeah.
This is the big punch of the whole thing on grace here. In chapter 5, verse 12, he says, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And yeah. John, you want to lead off on this one?
Yeah. Instantly when he says, he qualifies this grace, doesn't he? He says the true grace. Because I think if you would take certain elements of this grace out, it can become a false grace.
Yeah.
And there is that conditional part. There is that daily part. There is that salvific part. There is the part in the suffering. And all of those things combined show us, in a sense, the true grace that God has for us.
Yep.
And I think that because there is a true grace, there's a false grace. And I think that we would be wise to be careful about a false grace. I know that as we talked, the first term that comes to my mind is a cheap grace.
Yep.
And just how we would replace something that actually costs Jesus Christ his life and costs us at times ourself as well. Yep. Not in the same way, but we got to be careful that we don't lose sight of that true grace, because all of a sudden it becomes cheap. It becomes, hey, this is just another word for sweeping it under the rug. And hey, can I get some grace here? That becomes something of a presumptive desire to not deal with the reality of sin.
Yeah.
And I don't know if this is a good time to read that quote.
Let's just read the quote.
Finia, you want to throw that quote up there? That'd be great. This is a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Yep.
And I don't know if you want me to read it or if
no,
you want to
read it. Okay. Go for it.
Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap jack's wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury, from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price, grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance, and because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. What would grace be if it were not cheap? Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchants will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I can't add anything to that,
right,
obviously.
Yeah. So
there is a false grace. And the false grace is kind of the trendy, just have whatever you want and then do whatever you want. And because God said something and you mimicked some small sentence, you're good.
Yeah. And it robs us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. Well, did we have any questions come in?
Let me look on my handy dandy iPhone here. Yeah, we do. 1 Peter 4:7 also mentions being sober-minded and that the, quote, end of all things is at hand, close quote. Even Peter knew the end was near. Question, has the pastoral staff seemed to have a fresh perspective on this phrase? The phrase being, the end of all things is at hand. Personally, I know this should really motivate and quicken my heart, but I feel like I remain sleepy spiritually. Am I the only one?
Yeah. No, just no. No, but that's why it's written. Because we can get sleepy.
Yes.
And isn't that grace? God, limitless power, without ceasing, in just in our direction going, I know you're going to get sleepy, so let me just remind you.
Yeah.
The end of all things is at hand. And we spent a little time in setting that up last week about the time in which we're living, because they were living in the now of all that has said, right? So the grace of God has appeared, and you're living in this, and Jesus has suffered and died. Well, all that's left now is the end.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to be reminded. They were being reminded in the first century, like around 60-ish A.D.
Yeah.
And we need to be reminded, living in the 21st century A.D., that we rather than sit here and go, well, what do you mean? How come he hasn't come? Or why? I just know we need to be awake.
Yeah, I'm into that. And I think, too, whenever I start to see areas of my life that are really lacking or unmotivated, I also think that it's good for us to say, you need a fresh glimpse of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And a fresh glimpse of that chesed that we've just been talking about tonight. And I think that to answer that question, you know, why do we get sleepy? I mean, all of us are struggling with character things that God's working on, and thank goodness for his grace.
Yeah.
But I think that in addition to that, I would just encourage the person that wrote that question to really get alone with Jesus, because there's nothing so motivating as him. And I know the end times can be motivating, and I think that it's clear. I mean, it's more clear today than ever before. We're here. Paul was there when he said it, but we are even closer.
More here.
And I would just encourage myself as well as this person that wrote the question, take the time, if you really are feeling unmotivated and sleepy, take the time to actually go, I need to see Jesus and get a fresh taste of that steadfast love that he has.
Yeah,
I just think of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. He says that because that's what we do, right? And that is the constant work for myself, is to go back to the things that are above and not on the earth. And it could be simply as, man, God, thank you for the trees and thank you for this beautiful sunset. Just bringing back what I see back to God, and whatever it is, in the most tangible ways, in most practical ways, as much as I can, as often as I can, I'm just trying to bring it, my mindset, back up to the Lord.
Yeah. And we do live in a time that, again, we're obsessed with the present.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And the only concern we have for the future is how much more of the present am I going to have, and how much better will it be for me? But again, this is closer to the end of the first century. And John the Apostle, he's old by this time, and he's saying, dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, and there's that thing, it's all first century.
Mm-hmm.
these guys are talking about the appearing of Jesus. When he appears, we'll be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, this hope of seeing him, the hope of his appearing, purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. Mm-hmm. And I think it's lost on modern Christianity the sense of the imminence of the return of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I don't think you got to become this like end times fanatic or just be off the rails and just everything is, oh, that means Jesus is coming back. And, you know, Jesus is pretty clear. You know, we did the signs of his return thing. Like, he was pretty clear about this is going to be not just this, it's going to be this. But I don't think it's hard for us to see that we are living at a time that's closer to all of that and the potential for all of that than ever before. But even then, these guys were telling the believers then, be watching for his appearing. Big stuff.
Yeah.
So, another one?
Let me see if I have anything else. I think that's it.
Awesome.
We got off easy tonight.
We did. We did. I'm going to just go this one question that got thrown in after last week. It was received after last week's first study. In 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, to the chosen, living as exiles or pilgrims dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So here's the question. There's obviously the question of how to interpret the word that is translated as foreknowledge, and then parenthetically says prognosis in chapter 1, verse 2. Some people understand this as God seeing into the future, and then based on what he observed, i.e. this person chose me, he makes his decision, or that is, he elects them on the basis of what he foreknew about them. And this person says, however, I believe that the proper understanding of this word is foreplanned or planned ahead of time. So I did a little homework on this one today, and here's what the general editor for the ESV Study Bible says. He says, according to the foreknowledge suggests, quote, according to God's fatherly care for you before the world was made. And then he says this, and it's super helpful. He says, the Authorized Version, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible make the phrase, according to the foreknowledge of God, modify chosen by giving chosen a verbal sense. Now, I know that's getting into a lot of grammar, but he says they believe that chosen is a modifier, and it's chosen is becomes a verbal sense. But in the Greek text, chosen is merely an adjective. It's describing the sojourners, chosen sojourners. And it's 9 words distance from this phrase. Since verse 1 contains no verb, it is most natural to let, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, modify the whole situation of the readers described in the first verse. They are chosen sojourners of the dispersion in Pontius, etc. This implies that their status as sojourners, their privileges as God's chosen people, even their hostile environment in those areas were all known by God before the world began. All came about in accordance with his foreknowledge, his fatherly love for his own people. Such foreknowledge is laden with comfort for Peter's readers. Yeah. So great to have somebody who understood the grammar of the text to go, no, it's actually chosen is an adjective describing the sojourners. It's not modifying a verb. Chosen isn't a verb there. It's an adjective, and therefore it means it's talking about their status as sojourners, their privileges as God's chosen people. That's what the foreknowledge has to do, which is so comforting to me. Because he says their status as sojourners, their privileges as God's chosen people, even their hostile environment, all came about in accordance with his foreknowledge. So again, drop it into our COVID-19 world. Like, God knew all this in advance, right? So be comforted. It's laden with comfort for us knowing that God sees everything we walk into. So thank you for that question. It was a great question. And it was great to spend a little time digging up some answers to it. So, because it is one that people want to run into this thing of election, foreknowledge, predestination. But this guy is saying, he's going, nope, doesn't have anything to do with that. Yeah. So anyway, What a great time. This is so, thank you guys again. Yeah, it's such a great time. And thank you guys for hanging in there with us. So please remember, this Sunday, we're still going to be streaming the service because we right now just are like just trying to, it's like we've got Mount Everest in front of us this week to figure out how to best serve you when we gather and how to serve you in a way that's going to be in the best interest of everybody's health as well. So bear with us. Be patient. Again, it's going to take a lot of this grace stuff as we work through these things. So may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious. I hope that whole meaning starts pile all that stuff into there. Yeah. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great week in the Lord. See you Sunday.